Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. We did have a seminar here this weekend. It was called the Emotionally Healthy Marriage Seminar. So all these emotionally healthy looking people you see here, they came to the seminar. The other people did not come to the seminar. So anyway, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and it's always a delight to be back here with you and just amazed to see just the growth and all the things that continue to take place here at Gateway. I'm so proud of Pastor Robert and all the elders and pastors here. I want to talk to you this morning about how winners think. That's the title of my message. It's about how to think through the difficult times in our lives so that we can continue to fulfill God's plan for us and purpose for us. And in every area, marriage, children, finances, ministry, every area that we can be victorious and that we can win. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And this is a scripture related to Jesus. And I'm sure you've read this before and heard this before. But we're going to read beginning in verse 1. And it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And let me just talk to you, first of all, about how winners think and then relate that to Jesus, because he's the ultimate winner, obviously. And that is, winners think this way, that all of us know that if we're going to do anything meaningful in life, we're going to have difficulties along the way. And certainly Jesus had incredible difficulties along the way to become our Savior before he was resurrected from the dead. And the Bible is saying here that we have a race to run, and we're going to have endurance to run that race. And it says if we're going to be able to be victorious in running that race, that we're going to have to learn to think like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is sat down at the right hand of God. And here's the way winners think. Winners know that there are going to be problems, and when a winner gets in the midst of a problem, a difficulty, a winner has the ability to focus on a future goal, something positive that is going to happen in their future as a result of doing the right thing, as a believer, as a result of believing in God and putting faith in God. In spite of the difficulty that I'm going through right now, I focus on what the Bible calls the joy that is set before me. The joy meaning my child whenever they're fully raised and whenever they're mature and they don't depart from the ways of God that we've trained them to. Our marriage, whenever our marriage is matured and we work through our issues. Our ministry, whenever we have realized the vision that God has given us. Whatever it might be, our bodies, whenever the Lord has healed us. And whenever we're on the other side of the difficulty that we're going through physically. Our lives, whenever we've overcome maybe a besetting sin or a problem. We are all going to have difficulties in our lives, but some people become overwhelmed with their difficulties and it keeps them from ever achieving what God wants them to achieve. But the way a winner thinks is, whenever they get in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, they are able to focus past the circumstance on something positive in the future that motivates them to get through it. That is exactly what Hebrews is saying. You have a race to run. And I just want to say this to you, and I know you know this, but you do know you're special, don't you? You know you're God's favorite, don't you? And God made you in your mother's womb, and he put a call on your life there, and that's your race. Your race is to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Your race is to do what you know that God is calling you to do. But you also know that you have an enemy. Jesus had an enemy, the devil. We all have the same enemy. And it says, if you don't learn to think like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him was able to get through the worst day any human has ever experienced. If you don't learn to think like that, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? Your faith begins by believing there's something better in your future. If it was right now, it wouldn't take faith. If it just appeared before us, it wouldn't take faith. Our faith begins and ends with a thought that says, there's something better in my future, and if I will do the right thing today, regardless of how difficult it might be, God will reward me in my future. That's the nature of faith. And it says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that He, even though He was having to endure the cross itself and despising the shame, on Friday, Jesus wasn't thinking about Friday. He was thinking about Sunday. That's the secret of how winners think. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was resurrected on Sunday. And on Friday, He wasn't thinking about Friday. He was thinking about the joy that was being set before Him. So I want to talk to you this morning, first of all, just about discouragement, the nature of discouragement. I believe that the devil attacks us with discouragement as the main weapon that he uses against us in our lives. I mean, for me personally, I'm just saying it's just constantly a battle of discouragement, always has been. I just think, you know, anytime you're trying to do something meaningful for the Lord, the devil's going to try to discourage you and to keep you from doing it. And I know a lot of people who just, they're constantly fighting discouragement. I believe as believers, this is just a constant attack that we have to learn to overcome. So I want to talk to you about two types of thinking. The type of thinking that is the winner's type of thinking. But first of all, I want to talk to you about the type of thinking that the devil wants to trap you in. And it's called photographic thinking. Photographic thinking is a kind of thinking that the devil comes to us at a bad time in our lives, and he takes a snapshot of where we are right now, and he convinces us that this is our final point, that this is our Friday, and we're not going to get past it. One of the things that the devil does to parents is he comes when your child is acting bad, and that, you know, sometimes pretty frequently. And he comes, and he, in a bad moment in your child's life, and he takes a snapshot of your child, and he says to you, this is it. This is as good as it's going to get. This basically is a future criminal, you know, and it's easy to believe because they've already committed, you know, like 3 misdemeanors and a felony that day. And you're a terrible mother. You failed. You're a terrible father. You're terrible parents. He comes and takes a snapshot of your marriage when you're going through great difficulties, and he just rubs your face in it, and he just says, this is as good as it's ever going to get. He tries to trap you in the moment so you can't see any joy on the other side. He traps you in the moment. When your health is at its worst, he comes and says, this is as good as it's going to get. You're going to be sick and frail for the rest of your life, and you're going to die soon. And every area, your finances, when you're going through a tough time in your business or a tough time in your finances, the devil uses photographic thinking to discourage us. This is what he does. He just plasters it right up in our face and tries to get us to be convinced that there's nothing better on the other side. And I want you to listen to me. If you're going to look into the future, what the devil wants you to do is to look into the future through the lens of what's wrong today. And it's called a spirit of fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. A spirit of fear is a prophet spirit from the devil to tell you that your future is worse than your present. If he can't convince you to think in photographic terms that today, it's never going to get better than today, and you're going to project something into the future, he wants you to see your child worse in the future, your marriage worse in the future, your finances worse in the future, your health worse. Everything is worse in the future if you're going to look into the future. And this is the way the devil does it. Let me just say this. Every single person I have ever counseled for discouragement, depression, or suicide thinks in photographic terms. It's the common denominator. In my life, when I have been discouraged, deeply discouraged, or been depressed, every single time I find I'm thinking in photographic terms or in fear terms. If I'm looking into the future, I'm thinking in fear terms. But if I'm thinking today, I just feel like it'll never get better than this. That's what I'm believing whenever I'm discouraged. Every person that commits suicide is thinking in photographic terms because they're convinced that it's never going to be better than this. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And I know a woman very well who 12 years ago, she attempted suicide. She attempted it very well because when they found her, she was dead and they resuscitated her. And she was having marriage problems and financial problems. And when they found her, she was dead. They resuscitated her. And the last 12 years of her life have been the best years she's ever spent in her life. And now she looks back at 12 years ago and she can't believe that she ever got to the point of being willing to take her own life. But she did, because at that moment, she was thinking in photographic terms. It will never get better than this. This is it. This is my Friday. This is the end for me. And so just understand that if you're here this morning, and probably, I'm just going to take a shot at this, probably you are discouraged about something this morning. I'm saying it may not be a global thing that you're just totally overwhelmed. Some of you may be totally overwhelmed. You may be depressed. You may be battling depression or whatever. But I think for all of us, we could look at some area of our lives and say, I'm discouraged. I'm saying to you, in that area, you're thinking in photographic terms. And if you are thinking in futuristic terms, you're thinking in fearful terms, not in faith terms. The second way of thinking is prophetic thinking. It's looking into the future in a positive way. Prophetic thinking is not thinking that in any way discounts where I am right now or denies where I am right now. Prophetic thinking is willing to recognize the difficulty that I'm in today. For prophetic thinking, this just says this. You know something? It is difficult right now, but I have a promise from God that if I do the right thing, it's going to be okay. Prophetic thinking just simply says, tomorrow's going to be okay because God's going to be in tomorrow. I'm not going to forget the prophecies that have been spoken over my life. I'm not going to forget the promises that God has given me in my life. And generally, when you look at the difference between photographic thinking and prophetic thinking, photographic thinking is incomplete thinking. Photographic thinking only looks at current circumstances, but it denies the power of God. It denies the reality of God. It denies the miracle working power of God. It denies the grace and mercy of God. It denies all of God. And let me just say this. When you take reality minus God, it equals fear and discouragement. You know, the devil, all he has to do to discourage you is just to show you reality. Because reality, you know, how many of you know we're living in a world that reality is pretty discouraging? But can I tell you something? Above all of that discouraging reality is a God who can change it all. And whenever we see that God, we're encouraged. The 12 spies went into the promised land and 10 spies came out and said, it's full of milk and honey, but there are giants there and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Everything was reality. Joshua and Caleb came out and said, yes, there are giants there, but God will make them our lunch. That's what they said. Let's go in and take that land because they will be our prey. And they were full of faith because they saw prophetically. Yes, they saw giants. They didn't deny the presence of giants, but they saw a big God over those giants. And that's the nature of prophetic thinking. And so prophetic thinking is inclusive thinking. It's full thinking. Yes, I understand that I've got a problem in my health. Yes, I understand that I have a problem in my marriage. We have problems with our children. Yes, I understand all that. But I also understand that God is at work in our family. That Jesus died for me on the cross and by His stripes I'm healed. I'm not going to deny the fact that God is in this thing too. And that keeps me encouraged. That gives me joy. And when I focus on the joy in spite of my circumstances, you know, we endure this like Jesus endured the cross because we have joy that's set before us. That's how winners think. That's how people who succeed think. But people who quit and people who are overwhelmed and give up, they get trapped in photographic thinking. I want to talk to you for just a minute this morning about the importance of prophecy in our lives. Prophecy is so important, and I want to talk to you just about what the Bible says. But first of all, do you realize 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy? It is what distinguishes the Bible from the Quran, from every other religious book on earth. Is 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy, and most of that relates to the end times, the times that we're living in right now. How many of you know that we're living in a bad Friday of human history? This is a bad time in human history. You know what the Bible says? They asked Jesus, Lord, when will the end come? And Jesus said, when the end comes, men's hearts will be failing them for terror and the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. That's happening in the world that we're living in right now. Global terrorism is happening right now. You know the importance of reading the Bible? The book of Revelation says every person who reads this book will be blessed. You know the importance of reading Bible prophecy is we just simply have to remember that Jesus is coming and we win. You know, we just have to remember that. I mean, sometimes you just watch the evening news and you're just thinking, you know, I just want out of here. You know, this is terrible. And we have to remember, we are going to get out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, encourage each other with these words. Jesus is coming. We're going to leave. It's not an escapist mentality, because between now and then, we're going to win every person to Christ we can. We're going to fulfill God's will for our lives. We're not escapists, but I'll just tell you, the day that He comes will be a happy day. And He's going to set up His kingdom in this world. And that's what one third of the Bible says. Accurately, hundreds of prophecies have come just miraculously and accurately been fulfilled. That's what distinguishes this book from every other book in the world. And it's also what proves the other two-thirds. How do you know the other two-thirds are true? Because the one-third of prophecy could only have been written by the hand of God. Listen, the only person who can foretell the future is the person who controls it. So our God controls the future. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy. This is John 16, 13. And Jesus says, however, He, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. It's talking about individually. The Holy Spirit, one of the important things about developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit is He breaks up photographic thinking. When you allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you, you know, Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I do realize that there are people today that don't believe that God speaks today. And if that's true, I'm just here to say I'm hearing voices. And in a real bad way. But I want those voices to continue because they've been such a blessing to me. But that's the voice of the Lord. And so many times in Karen and my life, we have sought the Lord when we were discouraged. In parenting, every parent understands sometimes how overwhelming parenting can be. And our kids are grown. Our kids are 28 and 30. And we have three-year-old little twin granddaughters that are just absolutely adorable. But we remember when our kids were growing up, and there were discouraging moments with both of them. And they're great, great kids. They love God. They serve God. But they didn't always do that. They went through very difficult times. And I remember one time with Julie, our daughter, and she was a teenager, and we were discouraged. We were just really, really discouraged. And I remember one day, Karen and I were praying, and the Holy Spirit, just in a moment of prayer, gave me a picture of Julie serving God. And that picture, in an instant of time, gave me hope for that moment. Because we thought we had failed. We just thought, you know, we're terrible parents. We're failing. We're trying to do everything right and everything the Bible says, but it's not working. Let me tell something to every parent here. The Bible says if you train up your child in the way that they should go, when they get old, they won't depart from it. It never says they're not going to have struggles. And their struggles when they're growing up doesn't mean you're a bad parent. It takes faith to parent children. It just means it's going to work out in the long run if you do the right thing. But the devil comes to discourage us. The Holy Spirit comes to tell us things to come. He gives us a vision for the future. Do you realize on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and started talking about the Holy Spirit, the first thing he says is, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even upon your maidservants, I'm pouring the Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, we get to see beyond the moment. We get to see the future. And it encourages us. And I want to say something to you. God is always encouraging when He talks to you. He is so, and He loves to speak. The devil is always discouraging. When the devil's talking to you, here's the way the devil talks. He'll come to you and say, you know, it's over for you. And I know that God loves the world, but that doesn't mean He likes you. And you're really just kind of on His nerves. And you've sinned so many times that there's been so much blood used on you that the best thing you could really do if you want to get to heaven is just keep your distance and try to do your best to stay out of God's way, because He's ticked. And there is no plan for you. And so stop deceiving yourself by believing all these great things that are in your heart. That's not God. That's the voice of the devil. Here's the voice of the Lord. He comes and says, I've got a plan for you, and nothing you've done has spoiled that plan. And I'll forgive you, and I'll give you the strength to get there, and He gives you something in your heart that's so great, only God can perform it. And He says, that's me, child. You trust in me, and I'll get you there. It's not by your might or your power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And there's nothing the devil has done to you that I can't undo. So don't you worry about that. And He encourages you and He builds you up. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, when He comes, He's going to tell you things to come. He's going to encourage you. That's how you know you've been in the presence of God. Prophecy is the only gift that's listed every time spiritual gifts are listed in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and listen to 1 Corinthians 14 and what it says about prophecy. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, it says, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good. I've been charismatic for about 30 years, and I know that for some of you here, and you have been also, you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. That's all charismatic means is, believing in the modern day expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know many of you are the same way. Some of you may be new to the Lord, or maybe you're new to the things of the Spirit. And let me just say, after 30 years of being, kind of in the charismatic movement, I've just seen a lot of nutty prophets and prophecies. And so when you talk about prophecy to a lot of people, they immediately have a mental image of just a nutty kind of a person trying to control people or whatever. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. It's real easy. They're fruity. Okay. And so when I talk about prophecy, I'm not talking about some nutty person trying to control you. Don't ever receive anything from a nutty person. Nutty people should not be believed. They should not be have influence in our lives. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. They ought to have a good life. They ought to be normal people. They shouldn't be weird kind of people that like that. I really get turned off by that. Let me say this. My life has been profoundly impacted by the gift of prophecy. And you can prophesy. I'm saying to you, you can prophesy. The Bible says, burn hot for this gift. Passionately desire the gift of prophecy above all others. And the question is, why would God tell all of us to burn so hot for prophecy? It's because we get so hammered by the devil in the area of discouragement. And prophecy breaks photographic thinking. Whenever we're going through hard times, all of us are, we're on a race and we have obstacles and we have an enemy trying to keep us from getting to the goal line, and he's discouraging us and using photographic thinking and fearful thinking, and we need to encourage each other in the Lord. There doesn't need to be two or three or four hotshot prophets in the body of Christ. All of us need to have the ability to encourage each other. And let me just tell you the way this happens is when you have a friend or a family member, somebody, and they're struggling, they're struggling about a rebellious child or a sickness or their marriage or something like that, pray for that person. And as you're praying for that person, you just pray and you just say, Lord, is there anything that you would have me to say to that person? That's all it is. Prophecy doesn't mean you have to foretell the future and say, on November the 13th of next year, you're going to get a check for $3,000 and you're supposed to give me half of it. That's... If you've got that gift, come talk to me afterwards. But you don't have to do that. Prophecy just means speaking to another person on behalf of the Lord. And the Bible says it is for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Prophecy from the Lord is never condemning and discouraging. If anyone ever comes to you and gives you one of these hellfire and brimstone prophecies that scares you to death and tries to control you, I'm telling you it's not from God. Prophecy edifies, exhorts, and consoles. Edify means feed, exhort means build you up, and console means comfort. When you're finished with someone giving you a word from the Lord, it ought to make you feel fuller spiritually, more encouraged spiritually, and comforted by God. And so many times people have come up to me or Karen or our children. Our lives have been dramatically impacted by the gift of prophecy. Normal people from every walk of life that have just come up to us over the years and given us words. So encouraging and many times unbelievably accurate that no other person could know. This last year was a very difficult year for us because we gave the church over to Pastor Stephen LeBlanc. You remember he was here a couple of weeks ago, wonderful man of God, 20-some-odd years that I pastored there. And I knew that the Lord was transitioning me into marriage today, our marriage ministry, and away from the church. And he began to speak to me about Pastor Stephen December, about a year and a half ago. Karen knew, Pastor Tom knew, maybe a couple of other people knew. Of course, Stephen and Kelly LeBlanc knew. No one else knew. But it was a very gut-wrenching decision for me because, you know, I just didn't want to make a mistake. I wanted to make sure that I was doing this thing right. And we were praying and just seeking God over it. And one night we had a speaker. It was a prophetic person come and speak at the church in Amarillo. And when this person finished speaking, they came off the platform and we got in my car. I was going to take him back to the hotel and we got in the car and he turned to me and he said, "Do you know that you're not the leader here anymore?" And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "The Lord told me when I was preaching, you're not the leader here anymore. I don't know where the leader is, but you're not the leader here anymore. Is there another guy here that's going to take over?" He said, "You know what I'm talking about?" And I said, "Yeah, well, I do kind of know what you're talking about." And he continued to just encourage me. And when he got out of the car, I thought, thank you, God, for the encouragement. 1 month later, one of our elders called me and said, "Jimmy, there's a man coming to minister to our prophetic team. And he says he has a word for you." And I said, "Is he okay?" And that just means, is he normal? Can I, you know? And he said, "He's great. He's a really nice guy." And I said, "Well, sure. If he has, believes he has a word for me, you know." So between services one Sunday morning, he came back to my office and he walked in and he said, "Well, I'm from California. I know that, you know, you don't know me and I don't know you, but I was coming to the church. And as I was praying about coming here, the Lord gave me this word for you." It was 2 pages typed out. He laid it down in front of me. And the first line was, "You're not the pastor here anymore." He and the other prophet didn't know each other. There's no way he could have possibly known. Our elders did not know. My best friends did not know. Is that it was a very tightly held issue even then. And he walked in and in 2 pages graphically described everything. But one little line that was in that prophecy was that it was going to be okay. And where I was going was a safe place. And it may seem like just a sentence, but to us, it was the world. Because we were so concerned. Are we doing the right thing? Is it going to be okay where we're going? Because we knew how to do church, and the church was such a secure place, but this place over here just seemed so different and so questionable and so scary in some ways. And the Lord sent a couple of people in that period of time in our lives. Sweet, godly, normal people. That just walked up to us and said, "It's going to be okay. There's another man coming in. God's going to bless you where you're going." Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We war with the prophecies that God gives us. I have a book at home. When I have my quiet time, about once every 2 or 3 weeks, I take out my prophecy book. And it's the words that I just told you about. It's a word from Pastor Robert in our prophetic presbytery about 6 years ago. The things that were spoken over us in presbytery. These are words that have just significant words over the years, and I cherish these words, and I write them down, or if they're typed out, I keep them all in the book. And sometimes when I'm discouraged, and I'm beginning to question what I believe the Lord has put on my heart for my future, I take out my prophecy book, and I war with those prophecies. And when the devil comes to us, and you know that God has given you a dream, a vision for a business, for, you know, a ministry, for your children, for your marriage, there's a call on your life. You know that God has set before you a race with a prize and with a goal, and you've had this great dream in your heart, but the devil's going to come. There's going to be a Friday in your life. There's just simply going to be a time that he's going to try to trap you in a dark moment and shove in your face this photographic thought that this is the end. Your vision is a lie. Everything God said to you is a lie. You're fooling yourself to believe that you're ever going to do anything great for God. And in that moment, you have to pull out your prophecy book and say, "I declare to you, devil, that God has spoken to me and it is truth. And I will not give up on God's will for me." And that's what I do with my prophecy book. I open it and I read those prophecies, and every single time I close that book, I have encouraged myself in the Lord. I have a friend named Tommy, and Tommy, when he's having a fantastic day, he sits down and makes himself an audio tape. And he sits down talking to himself, and he says, "Tommy, God is great and His promises are true and He always comes through and this and this and this." And he spends about 15 minutes talking to himself, and then if he's having a terrible day, he pops the tape in and encourages himself. I think Tommy's got a pretty good idea there, don't you? Well, let me close by telling you how to be a prophetic thinker. Just real quick. Number one, you have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. You cannot be controlled by everything you see, because there's a reality beyond this reality, and it is the supernatural presence of God. You have to learn to think. By the way, when it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, you realize that joy was in the unseen realm, not the seen realm. On the Friday that Jesus was crucified, everything in the seen realm was a mockery against Jesus Christ. The unseen realm is where Jesus focused, and we have to learn to do the same. The second is, find a promise or prophecy that matches your problem and focus on it, not the problem. When you're going through a problem related to your children, related to your marriage, related to your health, the Bible is your promised land. There are hundreds of promises in here that are true for all of us. The Bible says all of God's promises are yea and amen. All we have to do is believe in those things, to focus on that and not the problem. And let me tell you the promise that Jesus had on the way to the cross that He quoted before the cross. This is Psalm 16. Peter, by the way, quotes this in Acts chapter 3. Psalm 16, this is the promise that Jesus quoted before the cross. This is it. Verse 10. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol." This is Jesus talking to the Father before the cross. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Don't you know that before the cross, that Satan was mocking Jesus like he mocked him in every other way, and Satan was telling Jesus, "Your Father is going to abandon you. You're going to get crucified thinking you're the Savior of the world, and they're going to put you in that tomb, and you're going to stay there. Your Father's not going to bring you out, and your body's going to rot in that tomb." And before the cross, the devil's sitting there hammering Jesus, trying to get him to believe that Friday is his death day, and there's nothing beyond that. And Jesus quotes a promise from His Father, "You will not leave me in Sheol. You will not allow my body to see corruption. In your presence there's fullness of joy, and that's where I'm going, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and that's the joy I'm keeping before me." He had a promise from God. So we've got to learn to be promise people and to pick up the Word of God and to war with prophecies and promises, and not to let our problems overwhelm us. And the third is to embrace the gift of prophecy on every level. Embrace the Bible as a prophetic book and read it regularly to encourage yourself and to inform you about the events that are taking place in the world. And the second is to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I journal. When I pray in the mornings, when the Lord speaks to me, I write everything the Lord says to me down in my journal. You need to ask the Lord questions and then listen. Everything the Holy Spirit says to you will always match what the Bible says. He will never say anything to you that is contradictory to the Scriptures. But the Lord speaks to us personally. He wants to give us personal direction in our lives. And you need to let Him do that. You need to go to Him with your concerns, your fears, your problems, and just say, "Lord, if You want to speak to me, I'm listening right now." All of our prayer times need to include listening times. And when He speaks to you, just write it down. And if it's of the Lord, it'll bring comfort to you and enlightenment to you, and it certainly will come true. But after many years of walking with the Lord, I'm just telling you, He speaks to all of us. None of us are in a category of people that He will not speak to. If you let Him, He'll speak to you. And the third thing is, allow godly people who have good fruit in their lives to speak to you prophetically. Put yourself in a position, in a circle of people who believe in the prophetic and in the power of God. And really, what we do, what Karen and I do, we don't have an unhealthy dependency on prophecy. I know some people who really have an unhealthy dependency. They don't hear God on their own, and they're always looking for, you know, a prophet to speak to them. But I'll say this, when we're going through a difficult time, we have certain people in our lives that we know love God and hear God. And we go to those people and we say, hey, listen, we're making a really important decision. Would you pray? And if the Lord speaks anything to you, would you tell us what He's saying? And we're careful how we do it, but we do it because we covet the gift of prophecy. And we also pray that God would use us that way. And I pray that you would do that this morning. And for some of you, it may be hard for you to believe that God could use you that way, but you'd be surprised. The Lord really desires to use you prophetically. Bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, I pray for any person who walked in here discouraged this morning or depressed, and maybe even one or two that have been thinking about suicide. And Lord, we're running this race and we have obstacles, and certainly we have an evil enemy who's trying to destroy us and to keep us from the promised land. And I'm asking, Lord, right now, just for a spirit of encouragement, for a touch from your hand, for every man, woman, and child right now who just feels like giving up, throwing in the towel, just laying down and just crying at the foot of the mountain that just doesn't seem to ever move. And Lord, let us see this morning the joy on the other side. Let us see Sunday. And I'm asking you right now, Lord, to just break a spirit of discouragement in Jesus' name. A spirit of depression, we bind you in the name of Jesus. Your word says that you've given us a mantle of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I'm asking God this morning, let us leave here with a mantle of praise, with a new promise, a new hope, remembering, God, that you are big and you are present and you love us, and that there's nothing in our lives that you cannot overcome. There's no miracle that you cannot perform. Our hope is in you, God. And I'm just asking that this morning for all these precious people here. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for letting me be with you.